Psalmist says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendour of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Well, we'll do that and we'll sing our first hymn.
Quietly.
You can sing if you want to, but please sing quietly and keep your masks on.
Do we stand?
If you want to stand, that's entirely up to you. Website I found that offered free downloads of hymns.
I'm sorry, Russ, but that was wonderful.
It was.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Well, dear loving Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and we thank you that we're able to come together for fellowship with you and with each other. And we come, Lord, because we want to meet with you. Because of our love for you and your love for us. We come to praise you. And Lord, we do pray that you will accept our hearts. Because Lord, we long to praise you with our whole hearts. Because that's what you expect of us. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that you have done for us and you continue doing for us. We thank you that you are righteous, you are merciful, you are gracious, and we thank you for the sacrifice that you made in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, to live amongst men, to live amongst sinners, so that we might be able to have a lasting relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, that he was obedient to you in all aspects of his life, even to the point of death, the pain and the suffering that he undertook for our sins. As we're told, Lord, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we know that without that cleansing, we can't have that relationship with you. We can't have the eternal life that you've promised for us and the peace that comes with it. We bring our church to you. Ask, Lord, that you'll guide it in all aspects of its life. We look to the changes that might happen to bring us back to maybe some level of normality in our lives. We do pray for the Welsh Assembly as they've made these decisions. And we do ask that you will continue to guide them so that decisions that they make will not only be of benefit to us, but will be pleasing in your sight. We pray for the strengthening of our fellowship, strengthening of it in the relationship with you, but in the relationship we have with each other. We think of those who have a need. We all have needs, Lord, but some are greater than others. But Lord, we might not know each other's needs, but Lord, you do. And you are there alongside us at all times. We pray for those who are sick, that if it is your will, that you will heal them. We pray for those who are lonely, those who are feeling depressed, that you will bring comfort and blessing, and that you will make your presence known and felt by them. Think of Stephen and Pat down in Bristol, Lord. We pray that they will be having a nice time with their daughter and son-in-law. We do ask that you will just sustain them, and when they come home, that you'll give them travelling mercies. But Lord, as we look further afield, we think of the world that we live in. We think of the countries of Greece and Turkey and the devastating fires that are happening there. Oh Lord, we realise that many, many people have had their lives disrupted as a result of this. So Lord, we do pray that those who have been affected will be taken care of, that they will be soon back in their own homes where they've had to leave them. And for those who have lost loved ones through them, then we do pray that you will just be a comfort and blessing to them as well. We're also aware of the problems in Afghanistan since all the troops from America and the USA have left there. Oh Lord, we'd long to see a peace in there. But it should be a peace with you and a peace between themselves, not fighting and warring against each other. So, Lord, we do pray for that situation. We think of our Queen and we thank you that she does have a faith. And, Lord, we do pray that you'll sustain her in her old age, despite the fact that she's recently lost a husband. But, Lord, we also pray for those who will follow on from her, that you will just speak to them and guide them so that the country can continue in the way that you would have it. But now, Lord, we do thank you that once again we can meet together for this time of fellowship. And we do ask for your guidance and blessing upon all aspects of our worship, because we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Very familiar passages. Commencing at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. We'll sing again before we look at that passage. Incidentally, the worship leader of this particular version is Stuart Townend, who actually wrote the song.
Treasure, how
I faded it away then, because that ending goes on and on and on. The reading we had in Luke chapter 15 begins with the word then, which tells you it's following on from something. And we have to go back a chapter to 14 to find out what it was. He'd been in the house, it says in verse 1 of chapter 14. He'd been in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And they were watching him closely to see that he didn't say anything they shouldn't say, as far as they were concerned. And then he obviously left there after saying a couple of parables and the parable of the Great Supper, etc. And he left there, and great multitudes went with him, in verse 25 of chapter 14. And he turned to them and started speaking to them. So presumably he stopped talking and he turned to them and said, look, there's a cost to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it appears that while he was talking to them, and we come into verse 1 of chapter 15, there were many tax collectors and sinners, probably curious as to what Jesus was saying, or maybe they were keen to know more. Maybe they were eager to get to know the Lord more. Obviously, there was something about him that drew their attention. But these tax collectors and sinners, these were people who everybody looked down upon. They were the scum of the earth as far as the general public were concerned, and possibly hated. The tax collectors in particular would be hated because they did people out of money. They were considered to be traitors by many of the people because they worked for the Roman government, the Roman authority, and they collected taxes on their behalf. And they took more than they were expected to. Because Rome conquered Jerusalem round about 90 years beforehand, 63 BC. And so it became a Roman province. So all these taxes had to go to Rome. And these people didn't like doing that. They didn't like people who worked for Rome. But they had to pay taxes. But they often said, oh, the Roman government wants, say, 20 pence, 20 denarii, what they were called in those days. But really, they only wanted 15. I want some for myself. So they did the people out of money. People thought they were paying money to Rome, and yet they were lining these tax collectors' pockets, and they weren't very happy. You wouldn't be, would you? I mean, I begrudge paying tax anyway. I'm sure we all do. But then there were the sinners. Who were they? I'm sure they were also the tax collectors. Publicans, as some versions call them. But these were people who refused to follow the law that Moses had laid down, summarised in the Ten Commandments, of course. And of course, as far as the tax collectors were concerned, they were stealing money from the general public, and God had said, do not steal. But these sinners then include many people: adulterers, prostitutes, robbers, uncaught murderers, as well as the tax collectors. One commentator I read said that this group of people could also include anyone who had been excommunicated from the synagogue for some reason or other. So the Pharisees and Sadducees and people like that, the priests would look down on them, wouldn't they? But together, collectively, these people are all called tax collectors and sinners. And they were gathered round Jesus because they wanted to hear what he had to say. Don't forget, there's a couple of famous tax collectors in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 5, we read of the calling of Matthew, or Levi, as it says in some versions. Jesus said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 31. And then he went into Matthew's house, had a meal with him, and with others who were involved in the same occupation. They were all there because they'd heard what Jesus had to say. and what he could do for them, what he could do in their lives. So there's an eagerness among this group of people for the truth. And then in Luke chapter 19 we read of the calling of Zacchaeus. He'd heard about Jesus, he wanted to see him. But unfortunately he left it a little bit late getting to the gathering, and he was just a little fella, so he couldn't see over the heads of the people in front of him. So he climbed a tree to get a good look, thinking as well he'd be out the way. But Jesus saw him and called him. Come on down, because I'm coming to your house afterwards. I'm coming to your house to stay at your house. What was his response to this? Well, he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. I hope he was careful as he was coming down the tree. When I was a kid, I used to like climbing. We had a couple of big apple trees in our garden, and I used to like climbing up these trees, but I hated coming down them. You could see where you were going when you were going up, but you couldn't see where you were putting your feet when you were coming down. And I used to hate that, so I hope he was okay when he came down. Then he said, obviously what Jesus had said had had a huge impact on his life, because he said, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'll pay them back four times what I've taken. So these are people who the general public looked down upon, but they came to listen to Jesus. As you know, for a number of years I was involved at Emmaus Bible School, and my main job there was prison ministry. Prison ministry by correspondence mostly, although I did occasionally go into a prison to meet people. But these people who were doing these courses were doing them because they wanted to do them. They were a mixed bunch of people. There were, some of them were murderers, some of them were causing grievous bodily harm to others. Some were accused of stealing large sums of money in cases, drug dealers, and all sorts of sexual crimes. People who were from a variety of different situations, but they would come to the meetings in the chapel centre, they would do these correspondence courses because they were longing to know something, some of them anyway, were longing to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are people who many churches would have nothing to do with if they came out. But like all of us, they're God's creation. They were created in God's image, but they'd gone wrong during their lives. But the Lord wanted them back. Just as there were people in prisons listening to the word of God, people who society had put to one side, there were people in this day, in this passage, in this occasion that Jesus was there, he saw people who had this longing to know something. And they had a need that only God could supply through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these were people, they were gathering around Jesus and they wanted to hear what he had to say. So he spoke to them. But then there were another group of people, the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees were a Jewish sect. They followed the law of Moses to the letter, but they followed it purely because it was a ritual, not because they had a love for God in particular. They wanted to look good. Look at me. I'm obeying the law. I'm not doing anything wrong. The scribes, on the other hand, were people, men, who spent all their lives writing out the scriptures, studying them, so they could be available to other people to read. One of the most well-known scribes in the Old Testament was a man called Ezra. And we're told in the book of Ezra in chapter 7 that he was a skilled scribe. He was an expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And also he was a priest as well. So as soon as Jesus was seen talking to these people or eating with them, the scribes considered these people undesirable, so they criticized Jesus. This happened when Jesus called Matthew. They said, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew chapter 9. And when he called Zacchaeus and went to his house, people, including probably some Pharisees, saw that what was happening, and they complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They complained. They criticized him, because in their eyes, they were perfect. And he was questioning them. Not directly, but they could see that he was questioning their mode of life. These people expected everybody to look up to them. But they weren't as perfect as they liked to think they were. 7 times in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He calls them blind guides, blind people leading the blind. They could not see the truth that was revealed to them in Jesus Christ. He also calls them fools, because they didn't want to know. Then he likens them to a cup or a dish, something that's been washed on the outside but left dirty inside. Can you imagine being pouring your tea into a cup? Lovely china cup with all brown stains on the inside. You wouldn't feel like drinking from it, would you? He also likened it to a gravestone. Lovely great marble gravestone with a lovely inscription on it, covering dead bones. No life. That's what he called the Pharisees. That's the sort of people they were. So in our reading we have these Pharisees and these scribes complaining once again. And it was always the case. When they saw Jesus talking to a group of people, they would criticize him. They would try and find fault with him. And here he was talking to a group of tax collectors and sinners who the Pharisees had got no time for. They didn't seem to realize that these people needed saving just like they did. So the Pharisee said, "This man receives sinners," or welcomes them, "sinners and eats with them." That's in verse 2. They associated Jesus with the people who in their eyes were doing wrong. They didn't associate him with themselves. They didn't associate him with the general public, who were upstanding citizens, we say. But we always remember that Jesus' mission in life was to seek and to save the lost, regardless of who they were, regardless of their background. Think back to when Jesus called the original 12 disciples, or the apostles. Just mentioned two of them. We mentioned one already, Matthew. A man working for the Roman authority. Then he also appointed a man called Simon. Not Simon Peter, but another Simon, who we're told is called a zealot. Now a zealot, or the zealots, were a sect of Jews who would not accept the ruling from Rome. As far as they were concerned, they were devout Jews. They would not accept outside interference. So they would not like paying taxes to somebody like Matthew. So here's two men who probably had, in normal life, would have had a hatred for each other. But Jesus called them together. And we don't hear of any fighting amongst them afterwards, because they were at one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, in response to this complaining, Jesus tells them 3 parables. Which are headed in my Bible here, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. I'm not going to look at the prodigal son today, but we'll look at the first two. He uses, in the first one, the theme of a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep he's looking after. Probably not his own, probably belonging to a farmer he works for. He uses this theme because it would be familiar to the people listening to them. Some of them may have been shepherds. Some of them would know shepherds. But everybody would be aware of the fact that there were shepherds in the country. Probably poor people. People who kept themselves to themselves. These people, the scribes and Pharisees, would know the history, especially about David, because they all look back to David as king. He'd been a king chosen by God to change the course of history by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They would know how he'd risen from being a humble shepherd, the youngest son of a family, to becoming a king, probably the greatest king that Israel ever had. Psalm 23, which David wrote, he likens his time to a shepherd as to the Lord being a good shepherd, looking after his sheep. It illustrates the caring nature of the shepherd, of the caring nature of the shepherd for his sheep, an individual sheep as well. Don't forget, Jesus knows his sheep by name. He knows every one of us by name. The shepherd would give rest, security, guidance, peace, food, comfort to those in his care. That's what God does as the good shepherd, Jesus. He gives us everything we need to conform to his will in our lives. Psalm 28, we read of the shepherd who cares for his sheep. Psalm 77, we read of the shepherd who leads his sheep. Don't forget, the shepherd had a crook, rod, used to count the sheep, make sure they were all there, to guide the sheep, to rescue them. He could put the hook around the neck and pull it out of somewhere, or around the legs, around the body. And he would protect them when they were threatened with danger. In Isaiah 40, we read of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will tend his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them close to his heart, gently lead them. And in Ezekiel 34, which is a chapter which was well worth reading, if you haven't already, we read of God saying, I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them together from being scattered everywhere. I will gather them together in the place where they belong. I will give them a place to feed, pasture, grazing land. I will tend them. I will search for the lost. I will heal them. I will strengthen them. So these people who were criticizing Jesus, these Pharisees, these scribes, would know this. They knew the scriptures. They knew how God had taken care of their nation over the years, and how the promised Messiah would shepherd them as the good shepherd, but they didn't recognize Jesus as that Messiah. So our parable here illustrates the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his seeking love, his searching love. He doesn't wait for those who are lost to come and try and find him. He goes looking for them. He goes out of his way to look for those who are lost. And we read that famous verse which I've already quoted from in Matthew's account of this parable, where he says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why? Because he doesn't want them to remain lost. He doesn't want any of us to remain lost. It was a well-known fact in those days, wasn't it, that a shepherd would do everything in his power to keep all his sheep together. He'd guard the entrance to the pen or the fold to keep out wolves and other dangerous animals. He would not let any stray away from the flock if he could possibly help it, but occasionally one would go astray. And he'd make sure that the remainder of those sheep were safe. He'd probably put a boulder across the entrance, and then go looking for that one sheep. And he wouldn't stop looking until he found it. And can you imagine his joy when he found it? He might also have been, of course, although he wanted to make sure that the sheep wasn't in any danger, but he would also have to report back to his boss, the farmer, if he had one missing. But he was joyful. And God is joyful when we return to the fold, when he's found us. It's illustrated here by the shepherd carrying the found sheep on his shoulders. And then by calling his friends together to celebrate with him. Jesus is saying that when one lost soul is found, regardless of who he is, there's great rejoicing in heaven. And there'll be more rejoicing. He says, over one new soul who repented than all the others who already have. But he loves them all in the same way. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And Jesus was an example for us all to follow. He was an example to his followers, the disciples. Remember, he sent them out on a mission, didn't he? He sent them to the lost sheep of Israel. And they were able to rely on God to provide all their needs for his people. But it wouldn't be an easy way for them. They'd encounter people who would not be prepared to listen to them. There'd be people who would try to prevent them doing what Jesus told them to do, which was sharing God's truth. There'd be opposition. They could even be arrested. We don't read that any of them were, but they could have been. They will be hated. They'll be persecuted. And in fact, they would encounter the same opposition as Jesus was encountering during his ministry on earth. But they were told not to let this opposition deter them in any way whatsoever. They were told, don't be afraid, speak out the truth so that people can hear. In the daytime, from the rooftops, make sure people can hear you. And acknowledge the Lord before all people, not to disown him at all. Have we the same concern for the lost souls of our village? The ones that we come into contact with day by day? Have we the same attitude of love and joy when it comes to the salvation of sinners? Are we, each one of us, being used to bring joy in heaven over one sinner who repents? But then we've got the second parable, the parable of the lost coin. It's got the same message as the first one, but there's a slight difference. Think of the sheep. Naturally a stupid animal, at least we'd like to think they are. They tend to wander around the fields or on the mountainsides aimlessly. Seem to be going nowhere in particular. They're probably not even looking where they're going. They're probably too busy having their nose and their mouth to the grass. And one gets lost, but doesn't realise it's lost. The shepherd can't always be blamed for a lost sheep. Although the passage says, if he loses one, that's in verse 4. If he loses one, he could have, because he couldn't have his eye on them all the time. The shepherd hadn't taken it somewhere and forgotten where he'd left it. It had wandered away. On the other hand, there's a coin. The coin couldn't wander away. The coin was in a particular place. It couldn't wander off. It was stuck there. So this was lost through no fault of the coin, but possibly through the fault of the woman. She could have hid it in a safe place and then forgotten where it was. It was probably too safe. I do that. She could have just dropped it and not realised she had. She might have thought somebody had stolen it. But to this woman, this coin was very valuable. Although it's just a story, Jesus knew what people in her situation could go through in life. He knows everything about everyone. Possibly some of the people who were listening to him were had gone through a similar situation. Maybe he'd come across people like that we don't read about in the Gospels. The house that the woman lived in would be very dark, probably have just a small window which wouldn't let in much light. So even in the daytime the house would be quite dark. So she'd have to light her oil lamp. So she could go searching around for this coin. There's no mention of a husband, so it's possible she was a widow. and therefore little or no income. So she'd have to be very careful how she spent her money. She'd have to be very careful how she used the oil in the lamp, because the oil would be expensive, and she would like to save it so she could use it at night time when it's dark. So she would be very careful. But it was important to her that she found the coin, because it was valuable. Probably affect her state of mind. So she must find it. She probably told her friends as well that she'd lost this coin. They may have been helping her to look for it. She may have visited one of their homes and dropped it there. She may have dropped it in the road outside. We don't know. But she's lost it, hasn't she? But eventually, happiness. She finds it. She rushes out of her house. She tells her friends and neighbours that she found the coin, and she asks them to rejoice with her. And they do. Just look how Jesus ends these two stories. Verse 7, the first one. Likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance. And in verse 10, for the second story, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now we always think of a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus had a meaning behind these two stories. There's the man and a woman. I believe, and I think he was referring to himself, the one who we're told came to seek and save the lost. He's searching, even today. The lost sheep, the lost coin, that symbolises the sinner, the lost sinner. Not the sinner who's repented, but the sinner who hasn't. And this is what each one of us was before we were born again, or maybe still are. But Jesus found us, called us to be with him. As I say, the sheep was lost because of its own stupidity. It had wandered away. Who knows what danger the sheep might have encountered as it was wandering around aimlessly in the countryside if it hadn't been found. Who knows where it might have ended up if it hadn't been restored to its rightful place. But the good news is that it was found. And it's good news that we have been found if we are born again. The lamp, of course, symbolises the word of God. Psalmist wrote, "Your word is the lamp to my feet and the light to my path." Friends and neighbours, the angels in heaven, all the people who are occupying heaven, are rejoicing because someone who was lost has been found. The home or the house, the world we live in, our friends, our neighbours. Christ loves the lost. Therefore we should also. We shouldn't be a stumbling block to either the lost or our fellow believers even, but like a stepping stone to help those who are finding the truth. The man loved all his sheep, so he wasn't prepared to lose one if he could possibly help it. So the woman said the coin was very precious. She was heartbroken when she lost it, but she was rejoicing when she found it. Both were prepared to spend all the time necessary to look for what they'd lost. They wanted to find what was rightfully theirs. Just remember what Christ did to his fold. Don't forget, before you were born again, if you are, you were lost. But the Lord called you. He found you because he wanted to. He wants each one of us. And he's prepared to pay the ultimate price to achieve that. Who knows what dangers the shepherd might have encountered when he was looking for that lost sheep. We don't know. Paul wrote, "Christ died for the ungodly. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for our sins. Just in finishing, another way of looking at that illustration, I thought about the man or the woman. That person could be you or me. The lost sheep, the lost coin. Is there something missing in your life that you may have lost? Maybe your faith isn't as strong as it once was. Maybe you don't have the peace of mind that you once had. Maybe you've lost hope for the future. Jesus is there for you. The lamp, that still represents the word of God. Because the word of God can speak to every heart. Friends and neighbours, I believe they're the fellowship, the born again believers. The home and the house, or someone once said, home is where the heart is. I believe home is when you're back in fellowship with the Lord. That's most important, but also in fellowship with other believers. But in fellowship with the one who gave his life to redeem us, to help us to avoid the punishments that as sinners we deserve. Is your heart in the right place when it comes to the Lord? Amen. Many of the people that we see round about us, they don't realise what God can do. They don't realise that Jesus loves us, and that God loves us with an everlasting love. Because it's a secret to most people. And one of the songs that is well known, of course, is "It is no secret what God can do." This is a version by an American evangelist singer called Carol Robinson. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him. I hope it's coming out.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Slipped and fell. Was that someone new? You may have lost, or added strength, your courage to renew. But do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you that you as the Good Shepherd never cease to be far from us, are always there to look after us, to take care of our needs. So Lord, we do give thanks. You are a gracious God, a loving God who loves us with an everlasting love, who is there beside us at all times. And now with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, this day and always. Amen.
Amen.